glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Apart from you, there is no God. Light of the world, the bright morning star, your name will shine for all to see. You are the one, you are my glory, glory in the highest, glory in the highest, glory in the highest. No one else could ever compare to you, Lord, and all the earth together declares. Glory in the highest, glory in the highest, to you, Lord, glory in the highest, glory in the
before we dismiss, are we having children? Yeah, before we dismiss Children's Church and before we go any further, let's just stop and give him glory this morning. Hadn't it been sweet this morning? Wow. Praise his holy name. Let's stand and go before the throne of mercy in prayer together today. Oh, Father, wow. Such incredibly theologically sound and powerful songs this morning that have stirred our hearts and focused our minds and our attention not on the temporary things of earth, but the eternal God, the one who is to receive glory from his creation. And we gather here this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of your Holy Spirit, to give you glory, to give you praise, to celebrate the wonder of your grace and your mercy, to bask in the sunlight of a love that this earth has not known apart from your intervention. We praise you this morning as the people of God. We celebrate you. We adore you. And I pray that, Lord, just as our first portions of our service here this morning have exalted you, I pray that whether it be Children's Church or those that are in nursery or our time here in the sanctuary this morning, that every word that is taught, that your word will go forth and accomplish its eternal purpose in the heart of men and women and boys and girls. Save the lost. Reclaim those that have left their first love and feed the sheep of God. We thank you, God, that we have gathered here this morning to have an eternal meeting. Our hearts with yours. May you bless our time. May you stir our hearts. May you open our blinded eyes. May we see you in all of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Children, you guys are welcome to come and give to the Honey Park offering jar if you'd like this morning. 3 to 7 years old are available to go out that direction. Brother Dave, I believe it is. Yep. Out there ready to teach them the Word of God. Also, for your, those of you that may be worrying about what's the weather like outside, I've got Brother Jimmy Massey. Were you okay? He's going to keep a check on things. If all of a sudden we have a massive ice storm and the trees are falling and electric power lines are zapping across the parking lot or there's any danger whatsoever, he's going to step to the door and do this, okay? So we'll have a time to get home safely. And I'm grateful for weathermen, but name another job where you can be wrong 50% of the time and get raises and promotions. So true, isn't it? I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6 today. We're going to be studying and continuing our progressive study in this Gospel. And I'm just telling you guys, the further we get into this field, the more we plow in this field, the better the ground is looking. I mean, it's been incredible all the way. I'll never forget my first trip to Iowa was in February, and I think I've told some of you this story. I jumped out of the airplane in mid-February. It was 18 below zero. They picked me up at the airport, and I wasn't a pastor then. I was an electronic technician, an instrumentation technician, which was my background at that time. And we were zapping across the Storm Lake, headed towards Storm Lake to do some work on some electronic instruments there at a wastewater treatment plant. I'll never forget as I was going the ice-capped fields, I saw this black soil sticking up out of the ground. Well, now in North Carolina, our soil is red. Black soil means you spread manure on it, okay? So I'm just being riding along and I'm looking, man, and every field I saw had this black tip chicken manure spread in it. So I just spoke up and said, man, y'all got a lot of chickens or cows around here or something? Because I see manure in every field. He said, what you talking about? I said, my soil's black. He said, dude, that's the color of our soil. I went, no, pull over. He pulled over and we dug a little bit in that soil. That was the richest ground. Now I understand why it's called the breadbasket of America. Rich, incredibly rich soil. That's where we are right now, the breadbasket of the Word of God. I'm telling you guys, it's incredible. We're going to be reading this morning in a few moments in John 6, verses 1 through 15. I want to do a couple of things here, first of all. Again, I want to help keep the flow of this book because throughout our journey here, you're going to see that it has one purpose. And we've seen that in the last chapter of John, and that is that all men and women that encounter this book and read this particular letter, this particular gospel, that they will recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that they, by recognizing who He is and what He's done, they might receive Him, thus receiving the gift of eternal life and be saved. What an incredible purpose. And that is the purpose of the whole book, not just John, but the whole Bible itself. Now today we're going to enter into the fourth miracle that John records for us. The first one we saw in chapter 2, it was the wedding of Cana, where Jesus turned the water to wine. The second one was in chapter 4, where we saw the healing of the nobleman's son. The third one was in chapter 5, which we finished last week, finally, where we saw literally the healing of the crippled man, the one that had been crippled for 38 years, his whole life, and Jesus miraculously heals him. And today we're going to encounter the feeding of the 5,000. This is a very well-known, very popular, if you would, miracle that the Lord performed. Matter of fact, there's a lot of lost people we'll even make reference to the loaves and the fishes, and certainly the five loaves and the two fishes. You hear that thrown around all the time. And certainly we've seen many Sunday school stories that have been written and been taught about it. The reason is perhaps because of the sheer magnitude of the number of people that are involved. Now, as we read this today, you're going to see that John records that there are some 5,000 men alone that are involved in this ministry or in this miracle. Estimates, and I've read after many commentators through the years, their estimates run anywhere between conservatively 15,000 people all the way up to 25. That's the most I've ever remember reading that were actually expected to be in attendance there, just because of the men, women, and children that were most probably in this group. I'm going to say conservatively 15,000 to 20,000 people are a part of this particular miracle. Not only did they witness the miracle, they participated in this particular miracle. They actually were active participants. They got to see that Jesus blessed this food and that it was multiplied and it literally fed their bodies. And we're going to be on this one for several weeks, I'm sure. And that, I believe, is why we find that this miracle is recorded in all four Gospels. Powerful. In fact, we're not going to look at all of them, but certainly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that we learn many other different things, which I'll salt and pepper in there this morning as we study together. I'll say this, one of the things that we know about what John is doing and what the Lord Jesus is doing is that we have continually seen the sign gift. We've seen the Lord Jesus show signs. Miracles are signs. And certainly what we've seen is that we've seen that Jesus is using these signs to identify himself. Now, Christ came not to the Gentiles at this time. He'd come to the Israelites, to the Jews. They had been told in Old Testament time and Old Testament prophecies that their Messiah, the prophet, the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Christ, would come and he would be known by manifesting signs and wonders. He would be doing phenomenal things. Can I say this? John is full of the miracles of Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to show you how many he did. We don't know the exact number, but I want you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 21 and read with me verse 25. The few miracles that we see recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not all of them. The Lord Jesus was very, very busy when he was on planet Earth. Verse 25, John says, there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Wow. We often just read this and we take it at what it says, and certainly we should. That's the literal sense. But the reality is God didn't choose to record everything that he did. But had he chosen to do that, John said there were so many miracles, so many signs, so many teachings, so many encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ that had God chosen to write them all down, probably. Now what he's simply saying is the world could not contain all the books. Probably there would be so many that we could not have a library big enough to hold them all. All I can say to that is wow. Wow. Remember the importance of signs. They were to identify Jesus as God's Son, as the promised one who would come. Now, I want to start with reading verses 1 through 15, and we're going to lay a lot of groundwork this morning, probably going to get to one truth, one principle I want us to glean from this today. John 6, beginning in verse 1, follow along with me as I read. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up to onto the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, Have the people sit down. And now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. And perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. May God bless the reading of his word. I want to start with this. Verse 1, first couple of words, after this. What's he talking about here? Well, he's really talking about after the events of chapter 5 and a few other things that we know from other portions of scriptures. First of all, after the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, certainly there after the healing on the Sabbath when he was confronted by the religious leaders, after that confrontation when they came and said, What are you doing this for on the Sabbath day? After him dealing with them concerning the fact of who he was. Remember we studied chapter 5 about Christ had encountered them so he could speak not to them about the Sabbath, but so that he could confront them with the reality that he was Christ, the Son of God. And very clearly in chapter 5, we saw that discourse. We saw a miracle, we saw a discourse, and we saw their reaction to that. Now, one of the things we saw back in chapter 5, verse 18, is that because of his identifying himself as God's Son, they sought all the more to make him a part of their fellowship. Is that what it says? Now, they sought all the more to do what? Kill him. Understand that's exactly what was going on. Because of the finality of the situation there in Jerusalem, which is where he was at in chapter 5, he certainly unveiled himself and continually pounded them with the reality of who he was. I'm Christ, the Son of God. He gave witnesses according to Old Testament truth. He gave witnesses. We saw them last week. And because of that, it made him even more incensed, so much so they had sought to kill him. So now what we know about the time, and you certainly are more than welcome to look in the back of your Bible where you probably have a map that's probably labeled something like this, the geography and the time of Jesus Christ. You're welcome to look there, because what you'll find is that Jerusalem is the western side of the Jordan River. It's in the lower portions of Palestine. He apparently left Jerusalem and made his way up northward on a very well-traveled path going up toward the Sea of Galilee. And what we find is that by the time we encounter him right here, after his encounter with the religious leaders, after his understanding that they were going to seek all the more to kill him, he headed out of town. He went north. And he made his way into the Galilean region, and throughout that whole region around the Sea of Galilee, he was teaching and healing, and there were many that were hearing the Word of God and many that were seeing evidences by his healing touch. It's a very powerful time, and certainly you're welcome to read the other portions. I think it's Matthew 14. As well, you can read it. There's a lot of different pieces of the puzzle you can pull out and plug in together. He had been teaching in many of those little towns and villages, especially on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, because that was the most populous side. And so as he was teaching there, it was a very busy time. And what we understand from other portions of Scripture is that there were more and more people being drawn to him, gathering around him. And I'll just say this, it became a very exhausting time. Now, timing of this is probably because of what it says here later on, that it was about the time of the Passover feast. We're really not sure, because in chapter 5, in the very first portions, it talks about another feast. It could be one of two. It could have been the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, which would have thus made this event in chapter 6, verse 1, about 6 months later than the events of chapter 5. Or it may have been an earlier Passover feast, at which time this chapter, chapter 6, would have been 1 year later. So it was either 6 months to a year later, but it was at least 6 months from chapter 5's events. So Jesus has made his way north. I'm going to say I believe personally that it was probably the Feast of Tabernacles. That's my opinion, just because of the amount of time and the events and how the flow of the Gospels, the other Gospels, make it all come together. But we're not really sure, so we may get to heaven and find out I was dead wrong on that one. But I think it's about at least 6 months later. And what we find is that it's a very powerful time, because what we see, notice what he says in verse 1. Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or as he called it, the Sea of Tiberias. Now, that's called the Sea of Tiberias because there was that community, that city called Tiberias. If you look on your map, it's on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. It was named after an emperor earlier. And so they eventually began to call the Sea of Galilee the Sea of Tiberias, and that's why he does it there. But there's several other events that also we need to plug in, because Matthew's version of this event tells us that it was at this very same time that they heard about the death of John the Baptist. It was at that time that we had seen John the Baptist killed for his testimony. And so the Lord Jesus heard about it, and it was at this time he decided to go to the other side. Mark's gospel says that they were tired and that they were so exhausted because there were so many people coming to them, and the needs were so great that they didn't even have time to eat, is what Mark's gospel says. But another thing we know is that Jesus himself said, we need to get alone to rest and pray. There was a time when the Lord... And so what he sought to do is to, on the Sea of Galilee, where Tiberias and the most popular side was on the western shores, he got into a boat and they headed over toward the eastern shore, which we would know the term around Bethesda. Certainly in that region, it's called Golden Heights today, or in that region, it was not a populous area at that time. It was more remote. It was a place where they could go and rest, and it was a place where they could go and discuss things. Because the death of John the Baptist was huge. It was a huge event for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Remember, as we studied last night here in our quiz, Christmas quiz, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so when they made their way over to the western side, the eastern side, what they were simply doing is trying to get someplace where they could get some rest, where they could have time to reflect and talk things over, meditate, pray, spend time together, reconnecting, if you would. So they got in the boat, they headed over there. Now, verse 2 tells us what happened. There was a large crowd that was already there, but you know what they saw them do? They saw them get in the boat. And they saw which direction they were going, and they began to follow them around on the shoreline. In fact, what we find is that this large crowd literally walked around and just completely followed them all the way to the other side, so much so that the other versions say when they came to the seashore, they were waiting on them. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever just needed time off? Just needed a break? And you got there for the break, and it was so busy there, you didn't get a break. That discouraged you. Can you imagine how they felt? I mean, they were tapped out. They were exhausted. Even the Lord Jesus. That's why he always fell asleep in the boat, guys. He was exhausted from ministry. He was exhausted from helping others and being a blessing to others and healing and teaching and answering questions and touching so much. But that same thing's true. So here they were exhausted. They got there, and here's the crowd still waiting. Well, not quite as big, but it eventually got bigger. I want to come at this point in time because I want to see in verse 2, I think we come to our first principle that I want us to get today. We must glean this one because this is so powerful. Verse 2 again, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Our first principle. Man does not always come to God with the right or best intentions. Think about this. Man does not always, and we can say woman, does not always come to God with the right or best intentions. They came because they saw the signs that he was doing. So why were they really following Christ? Curiosity? Sure. I'll guarantee you there were some in there that just wanted to see what he was going to do next. They were curious about this healer, about this one who was doing these mighty miracles. Did some come just for the show, just for the sheer excitement? Absolutely. I'll guarantee you there was some in that crew that were only there for, you know, hey, this is an exciting place to be, man. I mean, he's doing something all the time. Some just go because, man, where their crowd is, there's going to be people. You see that oftentimes in videos and shows, even on TVs, when they talk about, when you heard about that Irish pub that the helicopter hit, not Irish, but the Scottish pub, helicopter hit, and several people died in the midst of that horrible tragedy. Well, it was packed. Where is that? It's a big crowd. Well, we've got to go where the crowds are, right? Some people just go to where the crowds are. I believe that was true even when it came to them coming to Jesus Christ. Well, let me just take a moment. We're going to survey Scripture for a moment because we've got to wrap our brain around this because this is huge. I want to invite you to go back to John 2 just for a second. It's not the first time that they followed Jesus just because of the signs. John chapter 2, verse 23. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. They didn't believe because of who he was. They believed only because of the signs. What we find is that many people, just because they came, just because they wanted healing. I'm not going to say necessarily that is a bad thing, but if you think about the time in which this event took place, there was a lot of sickness. In fact, you won't find the rich and the pompous in his crowds. Oftentimes, those that followed Jesus were the poor, the lame, the blind, the naked, the hungry. In this particular instance, we see very early in his ministry, they came simply for the healing. Same thing is still true. They came for many other reasons, but some came because they were sick. You ever been to a third world country where there is truly extreme poverty? You'll see extreme sickness. In fact, I read this week one of the young men that I grew up with in Concord, Wright Hartzell. Wright and Tom were two of the instruments that God used to lead me to himself. Matter of fact, they were the ones that I would get around as a lost football player, and they were saved and living for Christ, and the Spirit of God would speak to my heart. I didn't know that's who it was, but would say, they got something you don't have. And God used that in my heart to continue to develop in me a vacuum. And I'll never forget, as I read this week, that Wright had just taken a whole group. He's actually a surgeon living in Texas now, and I saw a big group of his people that they flew out to Africa, and they were ministering in a third world culture where they were ministering for weeks at a time, just touching and doing their part to help engage God in their lives, but also to minister to their medical needs. See, that need still exists today. So certainly we understand it. You go to a third world country, you'll see that. You'll engage that. Look with me in chapter 6 again just for a second, but turn over to verse 26. Later on, after this miracle, notice what happens in verse 25. Again, he had left at this time. We'll get there later on. But when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered, truly, truly, or verily, verily, some versions may say, simply, I'm telling you the truth. I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So now, it's not just about the signs, it's not just about the healing, it's not just about the next event, that, you know, certainly the enormity of what Jesus is doing, but now they're just coming because they want to get their bellies filled. Let's just be honest. Is that a sin? I mean, honestly, guys, I look around, I don't think any of us have ever truly known hunger. I'm just being honest. Now, I think I'm hungry. When I was in South Africa and we cooked hot dogs for my brother Mark, and I saw the little kids fighting over crumbs after they consumed, Brother Tony, remember? They consumed that whole bucket full, guys. Y'all remember that bucket full of hot dogs? I saw them take tangerine peels, put ketchup on them, and eat them. I realized at that moment I'd never, ever been hungry in my life. That's hunger. So how can I fault them for being hungry and coming to where they're going to be fed? Understand, that is the heart, if you would, of an unsaved man. To get your temporary needs met. What's in it for me? They didn't come because he was speaking the words of eternal life. Ain't come because he was the Son of God and they needed to bow down and worship him. Matter of fact, they didn't come because he had the words of life and they needed to hear those words and obey him. In fact, he even says it in John 6:66. This chapter is phenomenal, guys. We'll probably be in it when Jesus comes. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Why? What do you mean by that? Well, here's what happened. When Jesus began to speak eternal words, when he began to speak things that were eternal and not temporal or temporary, man didn't want it. The unsaved heart didn't want it. So they reject him. They rejected him. And let me just say this. This is the core of man being revealed. This is big because it still impacts us today, even as believers. Man's true heart is being unveiled. They came because they wanted healing. They came because they wanted food. Or can I just simply say this? They came because of what he was going to do for them. Think about it. They came simply because of what he might do for them. Read this week, I thought it was great. This is man's default position. This is where we always gravitate to. And the reason that is because it's our heart condition. It's the way the unregenerated heart and even the saved heart that may grow into carnal, that may return carnal by its selfishness, it is our default position. It is the default position of the old nature, the old sinful, selfish nature. Let me just phrase it a different way. Give me what I want. Give it to me now. Give it to me the way I want it. Whew. I don't know about you, that one cut me this week. It cut me. I've been saved 40, I've been saved a long time, 36 years, 37 years or more. But I still find times, give me where I want. Give it to me now and give it to me the way I want it. Wow. This is how they came to Christ. The large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing. Now, they hadn't been fed yet, but they were coming to see what's next. Maybe they could benefit something. And I'll say this, guys, it's all temporary. It's all about personal fulfillment, personal satisfaction, personal gain, personal well-being, personal ease. Can I say it was a real battle for them for food and health care? It was a genuine, real battle. But let me say this. They wanted to use the Son of God for personal gain, to fulfill their own personal desires. Or we would use an older word, lust. Can I say that our nature, man's nature, the unregenerated heart and the regenerated heart that falls back into its old ways, you know what we find ourselves to be? Very lustful. We're prone to wander from the God that we love. I can say this, we can still build a big church today with that very premise. Did you know that? Huge church. He drew huge crowds because of the signs. He drew huge crowds because of his feeding the hungry. But when he began to speak the words of eternal life, the crowds left him. You're going to see that. We're going to see that not just in John 6. We're going to see that throughout these scriptures. You can always draw a crowd if you promise healing, money, success, wealth, well-being. We would call it in some circles your best life now. Let me just say, guys, and this is true. We see it today in our culture. You can draw mega crowds. You can pack the pews with that kind of ministry. But what if we preach a different gospel? One that calls us to humble ourselves, to sacrifice your life. What if we call them to deny your selfish desires, your wants, and your aspirations? What if we preach you need to leave your father and mother and your family and pursue a course that certainly takes you to where you leave all you personally own? What if we call for repentance and grief over sin, acknowledge spiritual bankruptcy before God? What if we talk about a life that says, take up a cross, obey the word of God, endure hardship, suffer, and even give your life if necessary? Do you think we'll pack a pew with that? No. When the Son of the living God couldn't get the crowds together, when he began to speak the eternal words of God and call man and get man and woman's eyes off the temporary things of life and says, look at me, follow my teachings, follow the Word of God. And we know the Word of God says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It says, be content with such things as you have. It says, beware of money, love not the things of this world. It tells us very clearly to humble ourselves, to walk in a spirit of meekness, not arrogance and pride. It says you are not your own, therefore glorify God with your body. See, that gospel's still being preached today, isn't it? I tell you what scares me is when I see what I see. It's happening even in our church. It's happened to people I've known through the years. Give me what I want. And I want it now. Any of you seen that commercial? I couldn't think of the name of it this week. I haven't seen it in a while. But it says, if you have a lawsuit, you're supposed to get money, or an annuity, you're supposed to get money, but you want it now, you call this number, they'll give you that money. And hear what they do. They open up their windows and say, I want it now. And every time I hear that, I think of the carnal nature of my heart, the carnal nature of man. Give me what I deserve and I want it now. They don't really know what they're saying. Wow. Here's a biggie in Christian circles. Give it to me the way I want it. Whew, man, that's big. Rick Warren was on a nationally syndicated television program where he was being interviewed about his position on homosexuality. Anybody see that video on CNN? He did good, didn't he, brother? I closed that one up and said, praise God, brother, you stood strong. I'm going to give you Bruce's paraphrase. They tried their best to get him to sway and say that homosexual union was good and acceptable and that he would accept it in his church. Apparently, according to the interviewer, they've had this encounter on a couple of occasions, and he keeps pounding him, and Brother Warren never has bowed on this one. He ended it, and I noticed the interview cut off as soon as he said this, when he said, well, when is it that you, he, they asked him, when is it you're finally, when is it that you're going to finally give in and come over to the other side? That's Bruce's paraphrase. Here's what he said, best I can remember. I fear a holy God much more than I fear a man. As soon as he said that, man, they cut the interview off. You know what Rick Warren just said? There are higher principles that guide and govern my life than the temporary desires of a man or a woman or a culture that is Christless and simply exists to glorify its own self and feed its own lust. And I will tell you, that very spirit is permeating the Christian circles today. I'll say this, as I read this, it just sharpens me. It says, Bruce, be on the alert, be sober-minded, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is roaming about seeking whom he may devour. I ask all of you to examine your hearts, your own heart's desires. Make sure that your heart is not about you. Give me what I want. Give it to me now and give it to me the way I want it, because I'll tell you right now, we do not exist to be happy. This crowd was not drawn to salvation or repentance. They were not longing for forgiveness, eternal life, or heaven. But the fleshly desires of their own natures drove them. They were blind to it. Deceit. We call it deception, my friends. It made me come to this question. Does God exist to make us happy? What is our real purpose? Some of you may remember the catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He comes to the end of it all. Vanity of vanities means worthless, emptiness, emptiness. Everything is emptiness. And he says, this is the whole of man. Fear God, keep His commandments. Fear God means have a right relationship with Him. Rightly relate with the holy God of the universe. And walk with Him. That's it. It ain't about us being successful. It's not about us having this, that, or the other. It's about you and I walking with Him and allowing Him to be God in our lives. Can I say this? There are often times in my life God does not make me happy. He doesn't do things that give me a life of ease or comfort. He doesn't, and oftentimes my wife and I will talk about it and we'll humble ourselves and say, you know what? Nevertheless, thy will be done. When we walk through the valley of difficulty, thy will be done. When we walk through the valley of struggle and rejection, thy will be done. When we walk through the valley of, hey, you're not doing the things the way I want them done, thy will be done. That is the struggle of the old nature. I'll say this, as I reflected on this week, isn't that really, don't we see this really magnified at Christmas? And listen, however you may choose to celebrate your Christmas between you and God, but I envision on Christmas morning, I've seen it, some of the America's Funniest Home Videos years ago where kids hit a Christmas tree, man, and they're shredding stuff, and they'll get that one gift, shoom, chuck it away. They get another one, chuck it away. They get another one, chunk it away. And you know what? 3 months after they get those gifts, where are they? What's happened with them? You know why? Because those temporary things don't satisfy the need of the human heart. This is the Christmas of our culture. You got people in consumerism, they're existing just to party, just to drink, just to go out and do whatever, just to pass out gifts, just to share. And is it a sin to share gifts? No! But if you're looking for those things to gratify you, they will never gratify you. They will never bring you happiness. They will never bring you satisfaction. They will never make your children happy. What your children need is Jesus. They need to be taught to love Him and to honor Him and worship Him and serve Him and glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. That's the struggle. That's the struggle here in preparation, because as these crowds thronged after Christ, they were really thronging after mere temporary provision. This is the battle. It is the battle of the old nature. It is the battle of the lost. And let me say, it's the battle of the American Christian. Because we are taught you ought to have it your way. And you ought to have it now. And it's not scriptural. I'll say this, we see it in the sufficiency of the family. One man marries one woman, and they work through it. There are no perfect marriages. Anytime you get two sinners to come together and say, y'all work it out, that's tough. Two sinners saved by grace, y'all work it out. It's still tough. But why do we remain in the place of battle and the place of service? Because that's what He's called us to do. Then we pray and God gives us children. And those beautiful little bundles of joy cost about $200,000 per family over the lifetime. And that's just the cheapest cost. They cost you sleep. They cost you vision, purpose. I often say that children are the anvil of life that God uses to pound us into parents. You know what God says is sufficient for the children? Parents. Dads who love God, moms who love God, and moms and dads who love God and teach their children to love God. That's sufficient. What if there were no churches and all we had was a copy of the Word of God? What if there were no Awana program? No Sunday school groups to help us. What if there were no Word of Life? I guess the kids would just be slap out of luck. What if there were no Mark McKinney's over there? Guess we'd just be slap out of luck. I guess all the kids would be doomed to hell. Sorry. God's Word's clear. Mom and Dad and the Word of God and Holy Spirit's enough. Now, if we're blessed and have a little extra to come alongside, that's great. What about the resources of God? Do you still believe? Do you still believe? Or do we have to work it out ourselves? There's a lot of times I just say, God, I ain't got a clue. And I'm a handler. I'm one of them fixer guys. I'm one of them guys that says, I got this, God. Tim and I laugh about that from time to time. Tony and I do too. I got this one, God. Just let me handle it. John Hagee said it one time. Give me 15 minutes and I can clean out Washington, God. That's why he won't get 15 minutes and neither will we. God's working a plan in Washington. We don't like it, but He's working His plan. And I'm good. I want you to think about this today as we close. We're going to wrap up right now. Jimmy's not back there doing like this and running for the car. But this is the battle of light. And John 3 told us about that battle, that those whose deeds were evil, we run from it. We turn from it. When the people are confronted with the truth about eternal life, they run away. The cost of the true walk of Christ, they run away. It's still true today. Consider why you're here this morning. Consider why you meet Him in the Word every morning. Consider why you pray. Check your prayer list. See what it says. That'll tell you a lot. I love to hear people pray. I love Wednesday night prayer time. Sometimes I pray with individuals, sometimes I pray with the groups, but I just love to hear you guys pray. You hear about what's near and dear to hearts, don't you? Sometimes that's good. Sometimes what my heart might be sharing is not good. Sometimes I hear my selfish intent in the very things I'm asking God to do, or in certainly how you want Him to work. So why are you meeting with the Lord? Thank you for coming. Let's pray. My Father, forgive us for the times that we have asked you selfishly, with selfish intent, to ease our lives and to certainly, God, take away things that I believe, no doubt, have come from your loving hand. I thank you that your ways are not our ways and that your thoughts are not our thoughts and that they are higher than our ways and much greater than our thoughts. I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to teach us that we do not exist so that Christ will meet our needs, make us happy, and give us a life of ease, comfort. But we exist to glorify God. That is our purpose. That is our chief end. It is our goal to bring you glory and honor and praise. Forgive us for the many times that our selfish purposes and plans and desires, our old selfish heart was revealed and manifested. May we have the courage to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you when it's not popular, when it's not that which will necessarily have a crowd around the following. But Lord, I pray that it will be true to you and true to Scripture. And Lord, may we also learn the second aspect of that, and that is that we enjoy you forever. I thank you, Lord, that the temporary things of this world, whether it be material possessions or health, none of those things shall separate us from the love of God. That, Lord, to leave this side is to enter into an eternity with Christ. We spend so much time wasting our energy and resources and so many things over a little 100-year time span when our focus need be on the 1,000-year time span. Oh God, lift our heads. May we learn from this passage. May we examine our motives and our own hearts, and may your Holy Spirit reveal if there are selfish hearts involved. May we come to Christ with a pure heart. Here am I, Lord Jesus. Use us, send us, do with us as you please. You alone are worthy of our lives, our lips, our treasures, our talents, our time. Thank you, Father. Now bless us as we leave out. Give us safety of travel. Bring us back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you all.